Good morning. Thank the Lord for blessings to us. I have a few thoughts that the Lord has. This is something that the Lord's been working on me with, and I want to share it with you this morning. And it's kind of in the same vein as some of the other messages the Lord's given me recently about the attributes of God. Who is God to you? That's kind of the way that it came to me, is in the form of a question. Who is God to you? What does He mean to you? What can He do for you? I'd like to say that God is a lot of things, and He is the fullest measure of many things, light and love and mercy and truth and goodness. But a lot of times, many of us don't see those qualities in Him because of different reasons, but we don't understand really who He is. And I think that is one of the things that God, is important to God to teach us who He is. So that we can learn to trust Him better, so that we can learn to know Him. He wants us to know Him. He already knows us. He wants us to know Him. He also wants us to be like Him. There's many places in the Bible where it says, be this way, because God, your Father, is the Sermon on the Mount is full of places where Jesus said, strive to be this way, because this is the way your Father is. Be you merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And that's actually what I want to talk about this morning, is mercy. It's something that I've had trouble in my life. I've had trouble understanding what mercy is. How do you define it? Is mercy where, there's so many scriptures in the Old Testament where mercy and truth are presented together as something that's complete. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I saw another one in Proverbs. Maybe I'll just read it real quick. I think it's in Proverbs 20. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden not by truth, but by mercy. There's something that is so good for all of us if we can learn how to be merciful. Micah said, what if the Lord require of thee but to do justly? Don't forget about that. You do justly. You do give people their due. Do what's right. But don't exact the same standard on everyone else as you exact on yourself. You make sure you do your part in life. You make sure you don't short anybody. You make sure that you give a good day's work. You make sure that you provide things honest to all men. But in the same vein, you love mercy, because not everybody is going to be the way you think they ought to be. And you, yourself, are not always going to be the way that you should be. And so the Lord has been teaching me about mercy. It's one of the things that He wanted to teach Moses when Moses was in the Mount of God. And Moses said, I want to know more about you. I want you to show me your glory. And so the Lord did not fully grant his request. There were things about the Lord that Moses could not know. But there was something, everything that he needed to know. This is something that we need to remember. I've said this before, but everything about God, there are things that are hidden that we're not ever going to know until we get to heaven. But He makes available to us enough to fulfill our mission in life. Well, we know more about God in the New Testament than we do in the Old. So it follows that we have in the New Testament a fuller, greater mission in life, because more is revealed to us about God. And And so we read in Exodus 34, when the Lord passed by before Moses, 34 and 6, it said he proclaimed the Lord merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And so that is what he wanted to teach Moses, how he was. And I think in the Psalms 103, I'd like to just get a few verses real quick there in the 13th verse. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And a place thereof shall know it no more. This kind of gives a real quick summary of the life of a person. It says he's as grass. How many times, to what extent do people lift up and honor themselves in this world? I used to collect coins, and one thing that stuck out in my mind one day, we went to the bank for something, and they had these, they weren't silver dollars, but they were 1 ounce silver rounds that you could buy, and you could collect them, and it wasn't worth any money beyond really the collectible value and the amount of silver in them. But one of them had a slogan on it. It said, through the minds of man, all things are possible. And I remember, I was just a little boy, but I remember that. I remember looking at that, and I remember that I thought of the verse, with God, all things are possible. And I remember thinking, these people are really bold. They assert themselves. You know what? We're really the very best of us, if you want to put it that way. And really, that's not an accurate statement. We're all grass. Okay? We're all as grass. We have a time in our lives. All of us have, we have a time that we flourish. Somewhat. And the Lord enables us to do things and to think and to accomplish things for Him. It's in those times where we're encouraged to give our best to the Lord. Ecclesiastes, the writer said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because there's a time where you flourish and you can do a lot for the Lord in those days. And then there's the evil days that come, and there are days where things are more difficult. It says the grasshopper's a bird and all those things. And it tells us to remember the Lord in those days and to give of our time and all those things, because there's a day when we're not going to flourish because we're as grass. It says, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those who that remember his commandments to do them. So I was pondering this scripture. And you know, I'm so glad that the Lord remembers who that we are and how we're made. He doesn't, the way that we live, think about the way that you live this morning. Does anybody do everything perfectly? No. Do we think perfectly or do we find ourselves making mistakes in judgment coming up short sometimes in the way that we deal with other people and the way that we calculate things and all that? We don't. And we do teach that the Lord delivers us from sin. And I don't want to get away from that. I believe that very strongly. But at the very same time, The Lord put us in a human frame and He remembers. And there are many times when I have done something or had to come and I felt bad about the way I handled a situation or did something, and this scripture would come to me. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. It's a comfort to me that the Lord knows exactly who we are and where we are. And He knows whether we're in the time of life where we're flourishing, or the time when the wind is blowing, or the time when we're just about to be out of here. There's all kinds of stages in life, and the Lord has mercy. And so this is what Jesus said. This is how the Lord is. He remembers our frame, remembers that we're dust. And the Lord says, you be like that. You remember too that other people are dust, but you also remember that you're dust, because that's what helps you to be merciful to other people, is to remember. And you know, the Lord has many ways of teaching us how to do that. Because we tend to forget. And that's all part of our human frame, is that we tend to forget who we really are. I had recently something that really was a life-changing experience to me. I rented a skid steer to push some gravel around. And I was driving the skid steer, and a friend of ours needed a little help in the shop for 5 minutes, and So the first time he needed help two or three different times. And so first time I parked the skid steer, I was up near the top of the driveway and I ran down and helped him, and then I ran back up. And the second time I thought, oh, I'll just drive the skid steer down there. So I drove the skid steer down there and I parked it by the shop and I got out and I helped this guy spray a little bit of paint. And then I jumped back on the skid steer and backed it up, and the thing turns around, it's got tracks, and so it'll just turn around on a dime. But for whatever reason, I just put it in reverse, and I backed it up for probably 75 feet or more. And then I decided, okay, I'm going to turn this thing around. I don't like driving backwards. So I turned it around, and I headed back up. Well, when I turned around, I didn't know it at the time, but I swiped our friend's truck, and I didn't even know it. The machine I was driving was so big that I never felt a thing. I had no idea. In fact, when I turned it around, I looked at the truck, or I saw the truck when I turned it around. I didn't see it until after I'd turned it around. And I thought, oh wow, I could have hit that so easy. And I think I said, thank the Lord, He protected me. And I thought, hey, you know, this is something the Lord did for me. I really, the Lord protected me, because I wasn't looking. I should have been looking. I should have been more careful. You drive a skid steer and that thing will go wherever you want it to go. And there are a lot of things that it'll just plow right over. It'll push a small tree down. It will, you have a wheelbarrow that's sitting there. That wheelbarrow is not going to be in the same condition anymore. You run into it and it'll crush it. They're really big, powerful machines. And so, this truck, just the side of it just crumpled. And I didn't see it. And I looked at the truck and I'd missed where it had damaged it. And I thought, well, Lord protected me. Wow, I missed it, and I could have so easily hit that thing. I don't know how I missed it. And so I started driving the skid steer, and a little bit my friend came looking for me. And he said, hey, you hit my truck. And I said, really? So I went down and looked at it, and I had just hit that thing and left a bunch of paint on it, dented it in several inches, and in several different, it wasn't just in one truck panel, it spanned over several panels. And I knew right away that it was going to be several thousand dollars worth of damage. And I just shook my head. I said, well, the Lord knew that I needed that. And then I got back on the skid steer and I told him, I said, just go have it fixed and whatever. I'll you just send me the bill. I'll pay for it. So I got back on the skid steer and started driving and I thought, you know, just a little bit before that, I had had my boy was driving it, and I let him drive and dump some gravel in the driveway and everything, and I had drilled into him, son, this is a dangerous machine. You need to be real careful. You can't just go without looking. You gotta watch where you're going because you can create a lot of damage with it. And I drilled it into him and I said, you be ultra careful. And then I hit that truck. And, you know, and I thought, what if my son would have hit that truck? What would I have said? What would I have done? And then I remembered how my friend that whose truck I hit, how he treated me. He was so nice about it. He knew I'd done it on accident. And he had every right to tell me, you should have been more careful. You know, the Lord ordered that. There was a long stretch of driveway that I went down. I mean, I think everybody here knows how long our driveway is from the second gate there to our shop. It's a couple hundred feet at least. And I drove all that. And at any point in time there, I could have turned that skid steer around. And I usually look when I'm backing up because I don't want to hit anything. But I didn't look. I just was pretty confident there was nothing back there. I didn't look. And then I chose the very place to turn around, that very spot. And when I did, I chose the spot that his truck was at, and I hit it and did the damage. And I knew the Lord had ordered that, and it was something that I needed. You know, the Lord does that for us. He does things like that. In Psalms 139. There's a verse. Well, you know what? I'll turn somewhere else first. There's a scripture in Luke. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. We have it, the account in Luke and in Matthew. We're more familiar with Matthew 5, but I want to read these verses in Luke, the 6th chapter, 37. It says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In Psalms 139, David, I believe, well, it might not have been David. I don't remember who wrote this one. But in Psalms 139 and 3, it says, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. This word compass means that you winnow my path. What that means is that the Lord goes before us and He prepares everything. He especially prepares everything in our path, just tailor-made for exactly what we need. And He brings it to us. He lays it out before us. And our actions have a whole lot to do with our future path. The Lord is... He doesn't force people to do things, but he puts things in people's minds, and He withholds us from certain experiences and interactions with people, and then He puts us over here with others, and He orders everything Everything has an order and a direction to it that's ordained by God. He has the whole world. Every atom of the universe is at His disposal. And so He takes all of those things and He orders our paths in such a way that we can't even comprehend. When we get to heaven, I believe we're going to see that. But when He orders our path, He is able to use the way that we are and bring it back to us, so to speak. There's a scripture that says, cast your bread upon the water and you shall find it. It's going to return to you. You're going to find it after many days. There's another scripture that says, he that watereth shall be watered himself. And so what we get from this is that the kind of things I want coming back in my life are the kind of things that I need to be putting forward, because God wants people to know who God is through us. And so when we are, when we put out mercy, when we're that kind of person, really what we're doing is just shining our light. We're putting out who the Lord is. And when we name the name of Christ, remember the scripture, it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The world needs people who exhibit not just the truth and the righteousness of God, but the mercy and the love of God, where that's the kind of things that they put out. Jesus said, whatever measure ye meet. I want to tell you, if you're a benevolent, merciful person that's apt to give people the benefit of the doubt, do you know that's the way that the Lord is going to winnow and order your future path? That's the kind of things that's going to come back upon you. But when we are harsh and we're critical and we don't show mercy, do you know the Lord will bring those things back around to us? In large part to teach us to not be that way, all right? And so the Lord wants us the Lord Himself is infinitely merciful. Remember what it says in Psalms 103? It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. And so the word mercy is distorted by many in the so-called Christian world today, because they think that mercy is a license to do whatever I want to do, because God, even though He's truth, He is going to wink at what I'm doing and give me a free pass. That's not what mercy means. Mercy is when we do our best, but we're still human. And sometimes we come up short and we make mistakes and we don't do it perfectly. But our heart is to serve the Lord. Did you catch what it said? It said that He has mercy to them that keep His covenant. Well, what about the people that don't keep His covenant? How is He to them? Well, do you know that one of His commandments is to be merciful as your Father is merciful? And so we have another scripture in, where is it? I think it's in 1 Samuel 20. 2 Samuel 22 and 26. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Do you know that He's merciful whether you're merciful or not? But He might not be merciful to you if you're not merciful. You see? The way that we see God and the way that we understand who God is depends on who we want to be. We want to put the kind of things out in life that we want to get back. Because that's the law. It's the law of sowing and reaping. He that digs a pit will fall in it himself. He that waters will be watered himself. All these things the Lord brings back. And he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. And that which he hath lent the Lord will surely repay. Those are different promises that the Lord has put in the scriptures. And yet, people, it amazes me how we tend to forget. We tend to forget, and we're however we be, however we want to be, and we live however we want to live, and then we presume upon the Lord's mercy. The Lord said, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And mercy, I just want to I want to insert this in here. At the very beginning, we read the scripture, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy?" To love mercy, it indicates to me that it's more than just an action. Well, okay, so Lord's mercy, I've got to show this person mercy, and so I'm going to do that. Mercy is not just an action. It's a mindset. It's a heart issue. There are many times when in our thoughts only, well, seemingly, we tend to have opinions about different people, and they'll do something, and we will say, well, they did this because of this, and they shouldn't have done that, and they need to measure up. Do you know that we don't know what's in people's lives, and we don't know what causes them, even if we're close to them, we don't know what has been in their life to bring them to where they are. And I don't know why they always do that. I just think that they just need a lot of help. They're just not where the Lord wants them to be. And one of these days, I'm going to go talk to them. I'm going to tell them exactly how it is. The Lord says that with what measure we meet, it'll be measured to us again. Now I want to get this real quick. Let's talk about Jonah. The book of Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? You remember the scripture that says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth"? That's in Hebrews 12, and it's a quote from Proverbs 3. I'll just read it. In Proverbs 3:11, it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And in the book of Jonah, we have such a clear picture of the mercy and the love of God, not just to Nineveh, but to Jonah himself. Jonah went and the Lord said, "I want you to go preach to these people." Well, he didn't want to do that. And it doesn't really say in the beginning of Jonah, it doesn't say why he didn't want to do it, but Jonah himself gives the reason in the fourth chapter. So Jonah went, got on a ship, went somewhere else, running from God. Remember the scripture that said, "Thou compassest my path, you winnow my path, you go before me and you prepare everything." Well, think of all the things that it said the Lord prepared in the book of Jonah. It said that the Lord prepared a fish. And he prepared a storm. He prepared the hearts of the people on the boat. He prepared all these things. You know, that's what the Lord does for you and for me. He prepares future events, tailor-made, exactly what we need. He prepared a fish. So Jonah was in the belly of the fish. You know that the Lord, in his judgment, could have cut Jonah off right then and said, "You are one sorry prophet. You are done. Cut him off, be done." But no, he didn't do that. He taught him a pretty hard lesson, didn't he? I wouldn't like to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I imagine it didn't smell good. I imagine there was not a table with a lamp and a candlestick and a chair down there. I've seen little cartoons of Jonah in the fish's belly, and one of them actually showed him sitting in a desk. I guarantee you there was not a desk in the fish's belly. He said the weeds were wrapped around my head. But there was oxygen down there because the Lord prepared the fish. And so then the fish spit him out on dry land. And then the Lord said, "All right, get up. Go to Nineveh." So he goes to Nineveh and he preached. And he said, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And we know what happened. It said that they rent their clothes and they fasted. And they wouldn't even give food to the animals. And they repented. And did they do everything perfectly? Probably not from the law of Moses. I don't read any account of where they offered sin offerings. But they did everything that they knew to do. And God accepted it. And it said that he repented of the evil that he thought to do to them. And he did it not. But it, in Jonah, the fourth chapter, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. This is why he left. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He was embarrassed because he preached something that didn't come to pass, but I think there was more than that. Because of what the Lord did in the fourth chapter, the Lord wasn't done preparing things and winnowing his path, all right? Jonah was a man that did not really understand mercy. He understood, he thought he did, but he resented it about God. He said, I know, I've been taught all my life, I've heard the Lord's merciful, and so he's merciful. He had a head knowledge that the Lord was merciful. Do you know that the Lord wants us to have more than a head knowledge that he's merciful? Because a head knowledge does not really make us understand who the Lord really is. Do you know that when we understand what the Lord really is, it is a draw unto us to be like that too? That's what the understanding really is when the Lord teaches us about him, it is an influence and a strong draw to us to be like that too. Well, that's not what Jonah was, not in that place. He said, I knew you were a gracious God, and so I didn't want to go because I believe this is something that's not spelled out in the scriptures, but I believe that Jonah felt like that Nineveh deserved the punishment that was due. That Nineveh, I've thought before, well, he was embarrassed because he preached unto them, it didn't come to pass and all that, and so it made him look like a false prophet. I don't think I think that's a factor, but I don't think that was all that was in there. Jonah, probably, Nineveh was famous all over the world. It was a seaport. It flourished. It was also very, very wicked. And I'm sure that Jonah, being a Jew, being a prophet of the one true God, had some really critical thoughts about Nineveh. But at the very same time that he was having those thoughts, God was looking on Nineveh and saying, I don't want anybody to perish there. And so I'm going to give them a chance to repent. A bunch of Gentiles. Nineveh was not a city of the Jews. It was a bunch of Gentiles. It was people that, you know, the Lord looked down on them and he said, I want them to repent. And I'm going to give them a chance to repent. And so he sends a prophet down there that knows nothing at all really about what mercy is. And Jonah went down there and he was angry. He was angry. And so then the Lord had a lesson for Jonah. So Jonah said, the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? You know, this is not the first time, or it's not the only time in the scriptures where people got mad because the Lord was merciful. I'm going to read another one in a little bit. So Jonah went out of the city. You know what the Lord really told Jonah? What it meant was, it's not reasonable for you to feel the way that you do. You need to have a change of heart. You don't have the right idea here. You don't have the right spirit. You don't know. I want to teach you about who I am. I want to teach you the difference between mercy with judgment and judgment without mercy. And so he did. Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city and he made him a booth. Sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. All right. I want to analyze a little bit what happened here. Jonah made his own booth. He picked the spot. He built the booth. He prepared it. However, he prepared it the way that he thought would work for him, all right? God, in his mind, God didn't have anything to do with it. But I would like to contend that God is the one that influenced him to build the booth where he built it in the first place. So Jonah went out of the city, he made a booth, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. He just prepared all kinds of things for Jonah. He prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. Prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. The Lord winnows our path, you see. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. This is one bitter feller right here. And then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. In other words, you built this booth where you wanted to build it. And the gourd was entirely something that was my mercy to you. And it came up, and you enjoyed it. And then it went away. You didn't plant the gourd. It went away, and you didn't have a gourd. You didn't have anything. And so you sat in the heat of your own booth that you built. I was just fair to you. I gave you your, but the first day that you had the gourd, wasn't that something that you enjoyed? Didn't it help? He said he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. I wonder if he said, thank the Lord, I got this gourd. The Lord's still watching out for me over here. Well, then the Lord just takes away the gourd. And he said, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Commentators say that the 60,000 people that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, what that means was he actually meant the infants in that city. There were so many people in that city that just in the babies, there was 120,000 of them. A lot of people, many of them didn't know right from wrong. They didn't know. And a lot of times we forget the collateral damage. We want God to smite and to have judgment and to take care of this person. But many times there are other people that are going to be affected. And we don't think of that. Jonah didn't think of that. Said also much cattle. You know, God even cares about the animals, and you can find that in Scripture. I don't really want to go into that today. But it says, I think in Proverbs, I want to look that up. It's in either 12 and 10 or 10 and 12. And I don't remember which one is, but I'm going to, I think it's 12 and 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The Lord wants us to have a heart of mercy, not just for people and not just for righteous people, but for everyone, and especially those that can't help what they're doing and don't have any blame to be attached to them for whatever. And you know, the thing about it is that many times we attach blame to people and we don't know what's in their life, and we don't know what caused them to think the way they do and to behave the way they do. And we say, well, they need to measure up. They need to measure up. It's not, you know, I want to read a scripture in Titus, in the third chapter. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In Colossians 3 and 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another." You know what to forbear means? Long-suffering, it means to put up with people, I believe. I haven't researched this word forbear, but I believe that it has something to do with, you know, that there wouldn't be anything in the scriptures about long-suffering if everybody that was a Christian was perfect. If they just did everything the way they were supposed to do it. Do you know that, that many times people fall short? And I was thinking when I hit that truck with my skid steer, I know I'm supposed to be careful. And I was trying to be careful, but I forgot. I forgot to look behind me. I forgot that it's not good to drive a skid steer backwards any more than you have to, especially when it doesn't have rear view mirrors. I forgot that my friend's truck was there. I forgot that I have children that may be coming down the driveway going to grandma's house. I forgot that we have dogs and puppies. I forgot all those things. And I got to thinking, if somebody else, if my truck was down there, and somebody, one of my children, or somebody that was working for me, was driving on that skid steer, and they hit my truck, how would I treat them? And is it the same way as how when I got done with hitting that thing, I had a way in my mind that I wanted people to treat me about it? Does that line up with the way that I would have treated whoever if somebody else would have hit it? Because anybody could do it. Anybody can do that kind of stuff. Anybody can make that kind of mistake. You know, many times we cause problems in our families and we cause problems in our congregations and everything when we're afraid to apologize because it makes us look weak. And we don't want to admit that we did wrong here, and we don't, you know, I've had to many times in I found out, I didn't think I'd be doing it that much, but as a dad, I've had to go back many times and say, "I'm sorry, I didn't handle that situation right." And Lord, help all of us. We need to know the balance. We need to know how to, those of us that have others in our charge, we have, some of us have grandchildren, some of us have children, to know how to be stern when we need to be, but also to have mercy. I know I don't always get it right. But so many times, in life, we have opportunities to either be merciful to somebody or to not be merciful to them. I've had people pull out in front of me before driving. And I thought, and I've, in the past, when I was a lot younger, sometimes I'd honk at them and I thought, oh, they should have been looking. They should have been watching. You know, I've caught myself pulling out in front of people too. And just the other day, I was driving, and I was trying to be careful, and I miscalculated, and I pulled out here into a lane, and all of a sudden, I heard a squealing of brakes, probably lasted 4 or 5 seconds, and here's a car doing his very best to stop, to avoid hitting me. Wasn't very happy about it either. And it's put something in my mind. Many times we think, we forget, and we think, why can't they just do this like the way I'm doing it? I know how to do this, and I'm careful. If you're careful, you can do this and this and this. Why can't they do that? And then we find ourselves, and even if you never find yourself making that type of mistake, man is of grass, is as grass, as a flower he flourisheth. Do you know that every one of us has different times in life? We may not do this now, but we're very likely to do it later. Driving. Somebody going a little slower than we think we ought to. Oh, I wish they wouldn't go so slow. I'm in a big hurry. Why do they do that? Why don't they just stay off the road? Why don't they pull over? Why don't... You know, they might be old and they can't see quite as well, but they can still see good enough to drive, and they might not be in a big hurry, and they might have a carton of eggs in the back seat, and we don't know. But we tend to just lay out a judgment and say, why can't they do this? Why can't they measure up? Like, whatever. You know, one of these days, we're going to be very likely in that same place. One of these days, I'm probably going to drive a little slower than I do right now, which my wife might like that, but I want to read one more scripture. Matthew, the 20th chapter. I know I've kind of been a long time, but I want to read one more, if you bear with me. Matthew 20 and 6. This is the story, where it's a very familiar story of talking about the man that the householder went out and hired people to work for him. So he went out about the 11th hour, said he found others standing idle, saith unto them, why stand ye all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even is come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the first, the last, even unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You know, this Lord told the steward to give them their pay in a certain order. He said, you give the last ones, give it to them first, and then the ones that have been here the longest, give to them last. And I kind of envision these people standing in a line, getting their money. And as every man got their money, they left. I don't know exactly how it was, but that's just kind of the picture I have in my mind. They've got a line, and there's a man writing checks up here at the front. And he gives this guy a check, and the guy leaves. And he gives the next guy a check, and the guy leaves. But he told him, I want the people that came at the 11th hour, I want them to be the first ones to get their check. Well, the result of that was that the first people that were there saw how much the last people got. And it seems to me that that was planned out, where the master wanted the people to realize, these people here, they're getting the same as you're getting. But we have in our lives a lot of times this system. We have a system of fairness in our minds. And those of you that have maybe children or grandchildren or whatever, have you ever heard the phrase, that's not fair? You know, I've heard adults say it too. It's not just children. I've heard adults, and I have said it myself. And then a common response to that is, well, life is not fair. I will say, God is fair. But many times we think of fairness in a just sense that has no mercy attached to it. God's system of fairness is so much better than the human sense of what's fair and what's just. Many times greed and our human lusts get in our way of what we think, and it influences what we think is fair. And we see other people and we think, well, we ought to be getting this because they got that, and then it ends up where it's not that way, and then we tend to think, well, that's not fair. You ever wonder, you ever think about when situations happen in life and you say, that's not fair? Who's the one that orders our life? It's God. He's the one that went, He brought that. He had it and He ordered it. And if you have it in your life, it's because God specially prepared it, just like He prepared that worm and the gourd and the fish and the storm and everything for Jonah. It's there. It's something that's prepared for you to teach us. And it's because God is merciful. He's not willing that any should perish. And so when those things come, many times we tend to compare our situation with somebody else's situation, and then we come to the conclusion, that's not fair. I've heard it many times. I've heard it from children. I've heard it from adults. I've heard it from all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. I want us to consider one thing, or a couple things, that when we are looking on other people's situations, many times, you know, it's human nature to give ourselves a pass and to not give other people a pass for the same thing. And so if we are looking at somebody else and what they're doing, and we think they shouldn't do that, and we tend to put judgment on them, do you know there's a really good, very good chance that we ourselves are actually doing that way, or if we had the same situation in life that they do, we would do it that way. But we tend to be blinded to our own selves and our own faults, our own shortcomings, and so we tend to do it. And so that's something we need to remember. The scripture bears it out. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. When we look at people and we're tempted to be critical and to pass judgment on them, even if it's only in our minds, we need to remember and think, wait a minute. Now, I'm not saying that you should never say, that's wrong. They shouldn't do that. The scripture clearly teaches us that we should, in our minds, condemn those that do evil. But otherwise, we're in a very dangerous position. How would we teach our children? How are we going to establish principles and boundaries for our own lives? But whenever we look at people and their situation, we need to ask ourselves, if I was in that same situation, would I do that? If we don't have it, we might not even have an answer, because we don't know what situation they're really in. We don't know their background. We don't know what is in their heart. We don't know how they may have been hurt by this or that. Also, we, as a human tendency, we tend to give ourselves much more of a pass for the same thing as everybody else. And so we need to consider that in our mind and think, I have a tendency, because I'm a human being, I have a tendency to be more merciful to myself than everybody else. So I need to keep that in the forefront of my mind when I'm thinking about somebody else. Also, I need to keep in mind that the Lord's system of fairness is not the same as mine. Lord, help me to understand. The Lord is not content with us just saying, well, we don't understand how the Lord works, and when we get to heaven, we're going to understand. It doesn't look fair to us now. There are some things that we are not going to understand. But in a great part, the Lord wants us to understand how He is and how He deals with people and how He is merciful and how it's really just and merciful and good for Him to bring people in at the 11th hour. Are we not going to have a great reward at the end? All of us? Are we not going to have enough? The people that come in at the 11th hour, are they going to take something from us that we should have had? No. And so many times we take situations and we are greed. That's what I was going to say. We have human tendency is greedy. All right? Very prone to wanting and taking everything that we can get. And so when we look at a situation, that was really what was wrong with these people here. They were greedy. They said, wait a minute. I agreed to get a penny, and that was fair to me then. But this guy's getting a penny, and so even though a penny is the going rate for me to work all day, I think I need to get 10 pennies or 11 pennies because I've, not because it's the going rate, but because I've worked 10 or 11 times as long as this person, and their greed got them to reason in such a way where they thought, hey, I'm going to get this. And so we need to be careful with how we do that. May the Lord help us. I want to be more merciful. I've prayed for the Lord to help me to learn. It's not something that comes easy to me. I doubt it's really something that comes easy to anybody, but I think that some people have a little easier time with it than others. May we learn to be merciful even as God is merciful. You pray for me.